All right, and away we go. Tonight we are still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. That a verse where I have just gone wacko on, I suppose. Probably overdone it, but that's all right, because these are areas that need to be covered, and I thought, well, this is as good a time as any. And Tuesday we started looking at this verse, so of course, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, ye are witnesses, Paul says, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Well, Paul's talking about his behavior while he was there with those at Thessalonica, and I have really just gone on a rant about the holy issue, have I not? So, and it's not done yet. People thinking they're holy. People getting wrong ideas from the Bible, by the way, failing to rightly divide the word of truth, failing to realize that not all the doctrine in the Bible is for them, not everything in the Bible is instruction for them. And that causes a lot of problems, it causes a lot of difficulties, and causes a lot of misunderstandings. People trying to do things and keep things which they cannot possibly do or keep. People trusting in things which they have no business trusting in. And, of course, once you start trusting in other things, your chances are you're not trusting in only the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and your soul's salvation. That, of course, is the plan of salvation. For this, the dispensation of the grace of God, Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That, for the forgiveness of our sins, you trust in Him, and the payment that He has made, God will save your never-dying soul. So that is good news, and that is the pure and simple plan of salvation. Unfortunately, those who do not rightly divide, of course, go to verses such as Christ saying, keep the commandments, such as Moses saying, keep the commandments, such as John saying, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, and then they go to Paul and find out that the law is holy, and they put all those things together and say, hey, I ought to be a law keeper, being that will make me a holy person. It's just wrong-headed thinking. It's failure to understand what Paul is saying, and failure. It's taking verses out of context. Not reading the whole passage, not reading the whole book, not reading the whole chapter. Just taking a verse here and there, throwing it up on the wall and saying, I want to live that, and thinking that's what God has intended for you. Well, so let's go ahead and get started. Number 7 on your outline, if you still have your outlines, number 7 is where we're starting this evening, and that problem would be, of course, thinking that you, as a grafted-in branch, are holy. That is a misnomer. That is a mistake that's made by going to Romans chapter 11. We know, do we not, that Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, it's not hard to figure this out, and it's not hard to understand. Unless, of course, you're trying to make every verse in the Bible you. If every time Paul says something, you think he's talking to you, then you run into some difficulties. If every time Jesus says something, you think he's talking to you, then you're going to run into some problems. Romans chapter 9, verse 4, Paul's talking to those who are Israelites, who pertains to the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and to the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. That is the nation Israel, and of course Paul then is dealing with little flock Israel. And so reading the chapter, taking everything in context means so much when you're dealing with the Bible. It's so easy to take things out of context, so easy to take things out of, and try to insert them in your life. James 1:1 is a wonderful book, but it's not written to you. We know that from James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Well, that should be a clue. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And, of course, unless you're in a tribe, unless you've been scattered abroad, all those things, prophetic happenings, that to the nation Israel, then, unless that's you, you don't fit. And it is not you. In this, the dispensation of grace, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So James has absolutely no doctrinal application for anyone. Doesn't matter who you are in the world today, has no doctrinal application for anyone today. So understanding those things, then you don't try to go to James, you don't try to go to Hebrews, you don't try to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find your instruction for today. Well, Romans has three chapters contained in it that are instruction. They're instructional for us, the body of Christ, but Paul is mainly dealing with Israel. And he says so right there at the beginning of Romans chapter 9. And he spends the next three chapters dealing with the Israel and their fallen condition. Romans chapter 11, verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Well, let me just tell you what most people think when they read that verse. If the first fruit be holy, that of course being Christ. The lump is also holy. That you read yourself. You make yourself the lump. And if the root be holy, there's Christ again. There's God. There's Israel. So are the branches. You make yourself the branches. Well, that is just wrong thinking. That, of course, is talking about the little flock and those associated believers of Israel. That under the kingdom program, that under the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not going to teach Romans 9, 10, and 11 tonight. So if you disagree with that, there's going to be ample time in the future for us to do to cover those things. But Paul is, in fact, talking to Israel at this point. He is not talking to you. There's so many grace teachers, grace ministers, grace camps that just do not get the picture. They just do not understand that Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not specifically speaking to them. You cannot make yourself the lump. You cannot make yourself the branches. You cannot make yourself the fig tree. There is a room open in Taltalk right at this very moment. The last time I looked, the fig tree and the rapture. Guess what? The fig tree are not the people that are going to be raptured. That is the church, the body of Christ. We are going to meet the Lord in the air. The fig tree people are those who are going to have to endure to the end of the tribulation. The fig tree people are those who are going to have to stick around and wait for Christ to show up down here on earth. So, just wrong thinking when you try to make yourself something you're not. It all stems back to trying to claim the promises. Trying to get something in this life, trying to think that you're special, trying to think that God is sending you a blessing because you are a special person. I heard a United Methodist minister speak, and you know, he just came out and flat said it. We're spiritual Israel. He didn't even beat around the bush. He said, "We are spiritual Israel." Well, that's just wrong-headed thinking. When you try to claim the promises, the covenants, and all the things that are promised to the nation Israel, you back yourself into a corner. You make yourself, first of all, you're making yourself a special people, and everyone else has to come to you. If you believe your Bible, then everyone else gets their salvation by coming to you and joining up with your program, by becoming a national part of the nation of whatever spiritual Israel comprises. And the other part of the problem is there's things in associated with Israel's program that you cannot possibly perform. I suppose that would be solved in a dispensational manner. Well, God's just not doing that with spiritual Israel right now. Again, just wrong-headed thinking, is it not? Well, let's find the answer to our problem. Romans chapter 4:24. Paul says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We have a method of justification. It's not part of being a root. It's not part of being a fig tree. It's not part of being a lump or a branch. None of those things. We don't belong to any organization. We don't belong to any religious system. Christianity is in fact a faith. It is not a religious system at all. There is nothing that you have to perform. There are no ordinances that you have to adhere to, no holy days that you have to observe. There are no Sabbaths, including Sunday. None of those things. Grace, you are not under the law, but under grace. And knowing that, then, we have justification through Christ. We have we're delivered from our offenses by Christ, not by association with a religious system, not by association with a nation, not by association with claiming or trying to claim that we are in some way Israel in getting their promises. That's just wrong-headed thinking, and again, it leads to just multiple problems. Well, let's move on, and I'm going to try to cover as much as I can this evening. The next problem that I have, I think I have a list of 9 different problems. We're on number 8 now, so we're almost through this little list of of the holiness issue, thinking that by maintaining your holiness, you maintain your salvation. That, of course, being associated with commandment keeping, living it, enduring to the end, thinking that you need to attend church, thinking that you need to tithe, thinking all kinds of things in order to maintain your salvation. People get that. There's a number of different places you can get that from your Bible, simply because there are people in your Bible that do not have security of salvation. That, of course, being the little flock. That, of course, being the nation Israel. It is always and ever associated with them when there is a lack of security of salvation. People who can have their salvation taken away, their born-again status relieved of them by blaspheming the Holy Spirit, for instance, denying the Holy Spirit, that will do it, Second Peter says. So there's all, you know, there are people in your Bible who are not secure in your salvation, but the good news is that is not you. Unfortunately, again, we have a Romans 11 verse, Romans 11 verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness." If, here's a condition, toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So here is a clue about Romans chapter 11. Here are people who can lose their salvation. If you're a branch, then you can be cut off. If you're the lump, you can be de-lumped. So that can't be you, unless you're double-minded in all your ways. If you're saying that, yes, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "And whom after you trusted, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, were sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit." The sealing secures us into the church, the body of Christ. It makes us secure in our salvation. How then could Romans chapter 11, 22 fit into that security situation? If you can be cut off as a branch, then there should be clue number one that is not you, that nothing that Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 11 is you. And that goes for Romans chapter 9 and 10 also. Paul announces who he's going to talk to. That, of course, is the biggest problem with Romans chapter 10, verse 9, having to say the word, speaking, confessing your sins as the plan of salvation. "And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's a people that can lose their salvation. It is a people that do not have the same promises that we do. Paul is not addressing the church, the body of Christ. You need to know that. So there are answers to that. If you believe you're securing your salvation, in fact, that cannot be you, that's good enough for me. You identify something that is not Pauline in its doctrine, guess what? It ain't for you. If you've heard of the Pauline filter, if it passes through Paul's filter of doctrine, then you can use it. Whether it occurs in Genesis, Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if it passes the Pauline filter, go for it. Use it. Do it. But if it fails the Pauline filter, if it is contrary to Pauline doctrine, then we know Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul brought us the revelation of the mystery. Paul introduced salvation by grace through faith by which you are saved. If it doesn't fit into that spectrum, then it ain't for you. That's an easy way to identify it. Run it through a Pauline filter. Let Paul be the decider, because he was given the revelation of mystery. He was given the information. There is the easiest way to understand what part of the Bible is for you and what is not, what verse is for you and what is not. The last problem that we're going to deal with, then number 9, not understanding the plan of salvation for today. And I just got to tell you, how many Christians do you think sit in church pews each and every week and do not have a clue about the plan of salvation? Yes, they profess Jesus. Yes, they profess that Christ was the Son of God. Yes, they profess to worship Christ. They trust Christ and all these other things, and yet they have not placed all their faith in his finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection. They have not put all their faith in that operation of God that seals them until the day of redemption. They are trusting in other things, are they not? They're trusting in praying. They're trusting in millions. Boy, I'll tell you what, Jeannie, being at least billions, I would have to say, with a B. They're trusting in works of some sort, trusting in all kinds of things. And having been brought up in denominational Christianity, my first recollection of church was in an Episcopal church. Boy, they're about an abomination to Christianity these days. After that, I was mainly brought up as a Lutheran. And, you know, the Lutherans didn't delve far from the Roman Catholicism. They didn't, they just crossed the road. They didn't get out of town when it came to a change of doctrine. So that's generally where I came from. Spent some time in the Baptist church, and none of those satisfied the looking for the truth. None of them was able to doctrinally line up with what was in the Bible. I have real good experience with, I can remember the entire Lutheran service. I could almost sit here and recite it word for word because it never changed. And the doctrines associated with Lutherans, for instance, will keep a person unsaved as long as they believe that the denominational dogma is the right thing. As long as they believe what they're being taught in the church, there is little chance that they are ever going to trust Christ and Him alone. So that's just a shame, is it not? And that's generally the way most churches run. We have millions, even billions, of Christians unsaved each and every week going to church thinking that they're doing God's service. And that's our fault. That is our fault. We should be the ones that are out there telling people Christ died for their sins. Trust that and nothing else. Then let them make the decision. There's a good chance they've never heard that. There's a good chance that they, you know, if you were ever in the Catholic Church, yes, you heard Christ died for your sins. Then you have to confess them. Then you have to keep the commandments. Then you have to pray to Mary. Then you have to do a whole plethora of things. You have to eat the little Jesus. You have to do all kinds of things in order to produce salvation. And it's a never-ending process. It's something that never ends. You do not know. This is the belief of Catholics. You do not know if you are saved until you either arrive in heaven or drop into hell. You have no clue. That's why Catholics pray for the saints to try to get them into heaven. They think that they can pray them right out of hell, right out of purgatory, up into heaven. It's just a shame, and it's doctrines of men. It's abomination to God. And but you know, there's so many folks that have never heard the plain and simple gospel of their salvation. That's our fault. That's our fault because we have the information, not letting other people know. That's our fault. So there's the scolding for the day. Not understanding the plan of salvation. Again, Romans chapter 10. Wrong place to go for your doctrine. Paul wrote it, yeah, but he's not talking to you. Romans 10 chapter 10 verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go ahead and try that. You call upon the name of the Lord, and it doesn't do a thing. Because associated with calling upon the name of the Lord is there is no faith associated with that. Understanding that Christ was the Son of God, there is no particular faith for us in this the dispensation of grace associated with that. Yes, that's a necessity. Yes, we need to know that Christ is the Son of God, and have faith that way. But that is not a complete faith in this dispensation. Simply recognizing Christ for who He is and calling upon His name gets you nowhere today. That is instruction for those in a tribulation setting. That is instruction for those in another dispensation. That is instruction for those of Israel and in the kingdom program, the earthly kingdom program. So calling upon the name of the Lord, confessing it with your mouth, and believing that He was raised from the dead, you know, they all sound so close. He's gone, isn't he not? They all sound so close to the simple plan of salvation for today. Trusting in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. But you need to be discerning. You need to understand what people are talking or are saying to you when you ask them, have you trusted Christ and Him alone? And they'll give you 100 responses. They'll tell you all kinds of things, and yet you need to be discerning. discern whether or not they are in fact trusting Christ and Christ alone. That is the question, because chances are you talk to them for 10 minutes, you'll find something else in their plan of salvation, something that they have added in, and it could possibly have come straight from the Bible. Well, the answer is in fact the gospel. The answer is in fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I certainly hope you all know where this is located. The gospel of your salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is where your faith should lie. The operation of God, that when you believe that Christ's effectual working of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, actually did something, that it accomplished something, that the forgiveness of your sins. Well, when you believe that, then you have salvation. But when you're trusting other things, you're still headed for hell, my friend. You got to let go of all the other things that you put your faith in. Well, let's leave that part of the outline and deal with what is called TULIP. There is a growing movement in Christianity, and you're going to encounter it sooner or later. It's growing by leaps and bounds in the Southern Baptist denomination. It's a Calvinist theology. You might encounter it in the form of what's called Reformed. These people are, in fact, fundamentalists. These people are, in fact, very doctrinal. But, unfortunately, they have taken doctrine and run with it the wrong way, and it leads down a wrong road. The premise of Calvinism is, of course, that we are all predestined. That we are all predestined, and God has set in place a plan concerning individuals. There is where they get off the track. God's purpose is not concerning individuals. God's purpose is concerning Christ. And we as individuals enter into Christ and therefore become part of God's purpose, hopefully performing his will along the way in the form of service. But if you think that you are part of God's purpose, if you think you are the object of God's purpose, then there's a good chance you're a five-point Calvinist. And that's exactly what we're going to take a look at for the rest of this evening. There is an acronym called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Those five things each stand for something, and we are going to cover each and every one of those. The T is total depravity. Total depravity, in that we cannot respond to God's offer of salvation, since our will, our free will, indeed our whole being, has been rendered incapable by sin. We have been rendered incapable of making any kind of decision. We have been rendered incapable of making any kind of movement toward God or having any faith in and of our own in God. And the verses they use, Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's a statement that's true. There are none righteous, no, not one. That, of course, prior to receiving righteousness by means of faith in Christ. To take a verse such as this and to blanket humanity is just, it's terrible, absolutely terrible. When Paul's explaining the righteousness condition of the world, that there are none righteous in and of themselves, that none of us have been able to keep the commandments, that none of us are, we're dead in trespasses and sins, but that does not equal brain dead. Thank you, Jeannie Beanie, that is wonderful. It doesn't equal brain dead. It doesn't mean that you're a robot, that you've lost the capacity for free will. They further go on, of course, to say that regeneration by the Holy Spirit must precede our response of faith. That, of course, is absolutely 180 degrees backwards. 180 degrees backwards. The regeneration does not happen until after we have a faith response, until after we trust the death, burial, and resurrection. So what a... You see, Calvinism, we haven't even gotten through one letter yet, and Calvinism's premise is already so bad that it is absolutely terrible. Well, take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Knowing that through the cross, all sins have already been forgiven. Yeah, there are none righteous, no, not one. But with all sins in a condition of forgiveness, that via the Calvary's cross, then the only thing left for us to do, see, God was pretty smart about this, and you have to think about it for just a moment. God was fairly smart about this when he said, hey, I'm going to not leave anything for those unrighteous people to do. I'm going to take care of the whole thing. All they have to do is believe that I took care of the whole thing. That's a good thing because, you know, we're not very capable. We could mess up anything. I know I can, there's phrases that I certainly don't want to use, but I can take the perfect situation and turn it into a disaster. And I'm sure many of us in the same room could do the very same thing. Therefore, God did not leave our soul salvation up to us other than believing that he did all the work. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world. Well, there is the unrighteous person walking according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's walking in Satan's footsteps, is it not? Walking according to the world, walking according to Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul says in time past we were there. We were the children of Satan. We were as sinful and as evil and as unsaved as any heathen that ever came down the street. But now, verse 13, here's a but now, and that's a wonderful thing. Something has changed, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, it is an operation of God. That is the key. You need to know that you are not performing anything. It is God that does the performing. God that performs the operation. So, and here's a verse. Here's three verses. Let me just copy and paste this onto our lesson this evening. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. When they say that we cannot, that regeneration of the Holy Spirit must precede our believing, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. That being justified by his grace. So that happens when we are justified by his grace. How do we get the justification? By trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. Trusting in the work that he did for us. So you see, they have it exactly backwards. They have the Spirit regenerating the Holy Spirit regenerating your spirit, putting you into communion with God, basically. That's exactly what that is. It's putting you into direct communion with God prior to you having trusted anything, prior to you having believed anything. You gotta just take the Bible and emasculate it in order to be able to do that. Nonetheless, we'll press on, will we not? They also use Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, if we can get those verses up there, to prove this total depravity. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they which are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, the answer there is, trust Christ, get yourself saved, quit walking in the flesh. What else do I have to say? Quit walking in the flesh. Paul spends verse after verse after verse on this subject. Not walking in the flesh. We know by Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The premise being is the unsaved person cannot possibly have faith in Christ and get themselves saved. That they have to be nudged by God in order to do that. That the Holy Spirit actually has to put them in Christ before the faith is there. Wow. Where do you go with that? But we quit walking in the flesh. Of course, being put into Christ is the operation of God. That the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. And after that, then, we quit walking in the flesh. 2 Corinthians, look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because this we judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So everybody at one time or another was dead. Everybody at one time or another was not in Christ until they trusted his payment. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore henceforth know we no more no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth know we him no more. So no longer is the issue the flesh. There is the problem with their premise. They're making salvation a change of the flesh. They're making salvation a change of doing things, a change of direction of your life. You know, quit going to the bar, quit drinking Budweiser's, quit smoking Marlboro's. They're making your performance a part of salvation. Therefore, that's why I just doubt that there's a whole lot of saved Calvinists if they're trusting in the system. Wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's when the new creature part starts. That's when the quickened spirit starts, being in Christ, and that doesn't happen until faith is there. Old things get passed away, all things become new, and all things then are of God. Here is where Calvinists have missed the boat. The all things that are passed away, the all things that have become new, it's not you, it's not your flesh, it's not your behavior, it's not, you know, you putting away the sins of your flesh, it's not that you never sin again, it's not that you become holy in your actions, it's not that you can suddenly keep all the Ten Commandments. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. What are the new things? And all things are of God. That's the all things. All things are of God. The God things, the doctrinal aspect of it, the salvation by grace through faith rather than salvation by a works program. Those are the things that are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation. None of that involved you. There's not one thing in there that involved you. It was all God's doing. All you did was trust what God did, then he does the rest. Calvinists with their TULIP program want you to take the first step toward God. God's already taken the first step. That's some 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. God has already forgiven your sins. You do not need to ask forgiveness of your sins. God knows you're a sinner, and they've already been forgiven. If they have not already been forgiven, what was Jesus doing on the cross? Exactly what happened that day when he died on the cross if your sins have not already been forgiven? The only question is, do you accept the payment that he made? Do you trust that what he did, in fact, was effectual in its working and that your sins are forgiven by that which he did? The question is not of the flesh. The question is not behavior-oriented. It is rather, what do you believe? What have you placed your faith in? What is the object of your faith? Is it the death, burial, and resurrection? If it is, then you become the new creature. All things are passed away. You're no longer under the law at that time. Once you become in the body of Christ, then the law is nothing but a schoolmaster. You are done with school. The schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, and you are out of school. You're not under the law, but under grace. So it's not about the body, it's not about the flesh, it's not about your sin life. It is all about faith and faith alone when you deal with salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, here's another verse that they toss up as far as the regeneration issue, as far as total depravity, as far as we cannot approach God because he has to take the first step toward us because we're so depraved in our thinking we could never possibly have faith before we're saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, first of all, anyone can have a change of mind and trust the gospel of Christ. It doesn't matter what you thought your whole life. Anyone can have a change of mind. That would be repentance and trust the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. if you're a sinner, here's the situation. Christ came into the world to save you. He didn't come into the world to pick and choose who was going to get saved. He didn't come into the world and say, sorry about your luck, you're going to go to hell. If you're a sinner, you're qualified. You're qualified to be saved. That by grace through faith. Also, we have in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You're putting Satan in a place where he then is more powerful than any of the workings of God. You're putting Satan in a place where he is all powerful, can keep you under his dominion, and you have no hope at that point. Acts chapter 22, verse 18. Here's Paul in his earthly ministry, walking around, and he goes to the Jews and tells them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's word doing that, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There is the purpose of what we are doing, to turn people to open their eyes, to get them out of the dark and into the light, to turn them from the power of Satan and unto God. You have to ignore that verse to think that 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan, the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of them that believe not, is all-powerful and able to keep the Word of God from ever reaching the sinners that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. That is just wrong-headed thinking, and it is absolutely terrible. You also have to ignore 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. If you believe your Bible at all, and I assume you do, then you'd have to scratch this verse out of the Bible, because if God is the one picking and choosing who gets saved and who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one responsible for all that, then why is it God's will to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? All really wouldn't mean all at that point, would it? All would mean, okay, all that God picks. All would mean all that God chooses. It wouldn't really mean all men. It would mean all that, hey, are predestined. Understand. Predestination, God's purpose, those things have nothing to do with the individual. God predestinated his purpose before the beginning of the world. That also has to do, my friends, with what's called the U, the tulip. The U is unconditional election. This is a really bad road to go down, unconditional election. This means you are, in fact, elect of God, that you have been chosen by God, that you've been picked out of the crowd by God, that God has deemed you special, that God has put his finger on you, his hand on your shoulder, and says, you are going to be chosen by me. It goes down a really bad road. And when the guy next to you is going to drop into hell, and you stand there and say, sorry about your luck, God didn't choose you. Well, exactly what would be the purpose of even cracking open the Bible at that point? What would be the purpose of studying the Word of God? What would be the purpose of an evangelistic ministry at that point? I don't even understand why a Calvinist gets on Pow Talk and starts spouting off, because if you're predestined before the foundation of the world to be saved by God, then no minister, no preacher, no two-bit teacher on Pow Talk is going to change any of that. God is going to grab you and save you if you have been predestined by him to have eternal life in heaven. Unconditional election. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Here's one of the verses that the Calvinists use, Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here we find ordained people believing unto eternal life. That, like your Calvinist friends would say, God ordained them. God put the faith in them. God, you know, grabbed them and said, you're going to believe, and they became ordained of God to eternal life because God made them believe. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's another set of verses, is it not? Another set of verses used by Calvinists. There's all kinds of good verses, you know, words in there for them. Hath chosen us, that we should, you know, and we're predestined according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, my friends, to become ordained of God, to become the elect of God, that has to do with either Israel, they as the elect people of God, or you as part of the body of Christ. The elect is Christ. You get to be in the elect when you get into Christ, when you become part of the church, the body of Christ. That being by way of baptism, not water baptism, but baptism by the Holy Spirit into Christ himself. Then you are part of the elect. But trying to make the elect individuals, that is a wrong-headed thing to do. When we become part of the ordained, when we become part of the elect in Christ, we do that according to a predestined purpose. That purpose was predestined, that purpose ordained, not you. You are not the ordained, you are not the predestined. It's God's will that everyone get into his preordained purpose. It's God's will that everybody get into his preordained ordination and election and on all those things. But it's up to you. It's your choice. You have free will. You can say no. Paul, when he was met on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, he could have said, "Hey, no, Lord, not doing it. Don't believe it. Bought the farm, you know, don't want to do that anymore. Have a nice day." He had free will. No one is forcing anyone to trust anything. But people will believe that God is grabbing them by the nape of the neck and saying, "You're coming into my heaven." That's just not the way it works, is it not? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Take a look there, and let's find out if we're actually predestined. Ephesians 1, 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You see, the purpose is in himself. If he had purposed it in you, it would have said so. If he had purposed it in me, it would have said so. The purpose is in Christ, in whom, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined because God chose us. Because God liked you more than he did your next door neighbor? No. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That is Christ. That is God. We are predestined only according to the predestined purpose of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of God's own will. Do you see the difference? It's not all about you. God is not calling you. God is not ordaining you. God is not choosing you. God is not predestinating you. God is doing none of those things. The purpose was predestinated. The purpose was ordinated. The purpose was chosen. The purpose was the calling. Yet those things, you only get into them by the faith in Christ. You don't get them because God grabs you and drags you into his heaven. You trust Christ in the provision made on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, when you are saved, God will save your soul, and then you become part of the eternal predestined purpose. And that is, of course, 1 Timothy 2:4, carrying out God's will to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you say no, if you don't trust Christ, then guess what? You are not part of the purpose. You are not part of the predestination. You're none of those things. Well, we then are ordained as ministers, each and every one of us, are we not? We are the ministers. We are the ambassadors. We are God's soldiers as members of the church, the body of Christ. Then we become ordained as ministers of grace when we believe the gospel, when we get put into that predestined church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. This is the same purpose that we just read about in Ephesians 1:9, that he purposed in himself, according to the purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith to him. We have boldness and access only by faith and confidence in him. It isn't because God grabbed you. It's not because God made a long-distance phone call. God didn't send you an email saying, guess what, you've won the lottery. I've chosen you to be saved and have eternal life. It's by faith and confidence in Christ that what he did on Calvary's cross was sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you become a part of that eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also look then at 2 Timothy verse 9, of course, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Christ saves us and calls us with a holy calling, but that has nothing to do with calling you up and saying, I'm going to save your soul. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. The purpose is that the purpose is building a church. The purpose is building the body of Christ. God's will is that all men would be saved and come to knowledge of truth and become part of that purpose, that church, that body of Christ. But if you choose not to, then God's not going to force you in. God's not going to make you do something that you're not inclined to do. So I hope that those verses help there. There is the third point of limited atonement, and I think I have a feeling this is going to be the last point we cover this evening. That, of course, in the TULIP acronym being the L, limited atonement. That Christ died for the sins of the church, not for the whole world. Christ died for the sins of the church and not for the whole world. Again, making you quite the special person. God, according to five-point Calvinism, had you in mind when Christ died. He didn't have anybody else in mind, but he did have you and anyone else that was saved, because of course you're the predestined people, you're the chosen people, you're the ones that God wants. Therefore, as night falls the day, you must be better than everybody else for whatever reason God has chosen you. Well, the verses that they use there, of course they got to go to the wrong part of the Bible, do they not? John chapter 10 verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Well, here we see Jesus laying down his life not for everybody, but for the sheep. Well, guess what? They also go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Not for all, but for many. And those, of course, are the verses that your five-point Calvinist uses to say, hey, he only came to save me. He didn't come to save you, you unsaved heathen, you. The answer is rightly dividing the word of truth. The answer is Jesus Christ was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Jesus' earthly ministry was only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did we not read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, where henceforth now know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Well, we're not after Christ's earthly ministry. We are after the revelation of the mystery, that given to the Apostle Paul by Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are Old Testament in their doctrine, they have nothing to do with you and me. Yes, Jesus came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was a minister. He was made under the law. That's not you. And that would identify exactly, is that your doctrine or not? If he didn't come to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why then would you claim the doctrine that was not for you? Why would you claim that doctrine as your marching orders and instruction for today? just wrong-headed thinking, is it not? We'll look at also Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, which is another verse that the tulip people use to prove that there is limited atonement on limited efficacy of Christ's death, that his death, burial, and resurrection was not quite as effective as we claim. It only came to save the church. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our..." That's the only verse they use, by the way. I got to add in verse 10, "and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, here in Revelation 5:9, you see the book being opened, and there's only certain people in the book. Not everybody was eligible to be in the book. But you read verse 10, which Calvinists are going to conveniently try to skip over, and you find out that the book is identifying exactly who's in the book. The people that are supposed to be God's kings and God's priests and the people that are going to reign on the earth. Well, who are we talking about when we talk about those people? Israel is the people. They are, in fact, the priestly nation. We know that from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, do we not? Exodus 19:6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." We're speaking to Israel here. Moses is talking to Israel. You weren't around. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto all the Calvinists, all the Reformed Baptists, all..." No, it's unto Israel. All the children of Israel get to be king in the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In this, the dispensation of the grace of God, there is, in fact, no difference between Israel and the Gentile. If you're going to make a difference between some people who are spiritual Israel or replacement Israel or, in fact, literal Israel or any Israel that you can possibly think of, if you're going to make differentiation between some kind of Israel and the whole rest of the world, then what you're telling me is there are special people in this world that God is smiling on, that God is patting on the back, that God is supernaturally helping along, and the rest of the world is sorry about your luck. That just flies in the face of God, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because then, if that's the situation, God would not have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because I can find you in Exodus where the instruction is, hey, go into the land of Canaan and wipe out everybody. Kill them all. Man, woman, and child. Every last one of them. That's not wanting every man to come to the knowledge of truth and all men to be saved. That's wanting a lot of people to die. That is a instruction from a different dispensation, and you're trying to claim the promises and instruction for the nation of Israel. That will just not work. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You don't need to be a kingdom of priests. You don't need a priestly nation. You don't need to be redeemed. You have been redeemed. You have been justified. You have been forgiven. So your name doesn't need to be written in a book to find and to see if you've been sealed or not. You have already been sealed until the day of redemption. So there's quite a difference between the church, the body of Christ, who has its destination in heavenly places, and the earthly people who are, in fact, going to be a kingdom of priests and have a kingdom, by the way, right here on this earth. Colossians chapter 3:11, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, free nor bond, but Christ is all and in all. And if you're not in Christ, then you're headed for hell." Simple as that. It has nothing to do with being in a national group. It has nothing to do with associating yourself with a nation of Israel. It has everything to do with trusting Christ's payment for your sins and getting into the church, the body of Christ. Well, the dispensation of grace is, in fact, two. All men. It is not to just some men. It is not to many. Christ, in his earthly ministry to the nation Israel, yes, he died for the lost sheep. Yes, he died for many, when referring to Israel, but that was information to the nation Israel. That was information for them. Our information, Romans 15:5-18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation. That's Adam's sin. We are condemned because we are sinful. Even so, by the righteousness of one, there's Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. No longer is it the many, no longer is it just for the lost sheep. Now it is for all men. Therefore God can say, 1 Timothy 2:4, he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, if only they will trust the payment that's already been made for the forgiveness of their sins. So I hope you're seeing, we're not going to cover I and the P tonight. We're going to pick them up on Tuesday, that being irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints. And I'm sure we'll probably make it into the very next verse of our Thessalonians lesson, that being 1 Thessalonians 2:11. But we'll finish up the tulip issue. Excuse me. Got a toad in my throat. Not a frog. They're no longer around. Excuse me. We'll finish up the tulip issue on Tuesday. I hope you understand that just as so many other theological systems that fail to rightly divide the word of truth, Satan has in fact blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan—it's astounding that Satan can put together so many theological systems with a wrong orientation towards salvation. If in fact you think that you are predestined to be saved, that God chooses you, and that there's no other route to salvation, then just dwell on these questions: what good is even giving someone the gospel of the grace of God if they're either destined to hell or destined for heaven? God will take care of that. If in fact we're all predestined, what good is any kind of evangelistic effort? What good is any kind of teaching or preaching? We might as well just all stay home and eat Fritos. It's silliness when you really think about it. And what it does, it causes the plain and simple plan of salvation. Christ died for your sins. They have been forgiven. You trust the payment that he made, and God will indeed save your never-dying soul. It takes that plain and simple plan of salvation and confuses it, muddles it, and makes it almost unintelligible. You cannot pick Christ and his payment out of tulip to save your life. So it's just a shame. But that is the way Satan works. That is he is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air, and he is in fact doing his work. It's time for us to start engaging and doing our work, making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, telling other folks what is the gospel of their salvation, the gospel of Christ. All right, then. I think we'll stop right there. And.